Father, we thank you this morning that the truth, really, of that song begins at Christmas. Lord, when you gave up all of heaven, the glory, the splendor, the beauty, the wonder, the perfection, the purity, the righteousness of heaven, and gave it all up to come be as a helpless babe for us. But we weren't worthy of that. We didn't deserve it. Or the amazing truth, we didn't even ask for it. You did it before we even knew who you were. You loved us before we were even born. Lord, as we turn to this time of Christmas to think about you and who you are and the incredible display of love, I pray, Lord, that though many of us have done many Christmases in our lifetime, Lord, sometimes Christmas can become very ho-hum and very commonplace, but I pray that we would not miss the beauty and the wonder of Christmas and the beauty of the virgin birth, that you are the Son of God and the Son of Man all at the same time, and that is to bring rejoicing. A Savior has come. Lord, and I pray that same Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit, will be with us in these moments together as we have lifted up your name to come and adore the matchless name of Jesus. We love you. We need you in these moments. We pray that as we come to a time of invitation in a few moments, Lord, we will have encountered your presence through the singing, through the prayers that are offered, through the word that is spoken. Lord, that we will come to a place of transformation for you to change us from the inside out. God, speak to each person that is here this morning, and I pray your blessings upon each of them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Pray you've had a wonderful week, and week after Thanksgiving. It's hard to believe Thanksgiving was just last week, and now here we are a few weeks from Christmas, and so glad you are in God's house this morning. Let me make mention of just a couple of things. First of all, in your worship guide, we are in our Lottie Moon Christmas season emphasis for international missions. I love this right here. Many times you wonder, what does my gift go towards? If I gave $100, what does it go to? For our church, we give $25,000 plus. What would that pay for? What would that provide for missionaries on the field? This is a wonderful, beautiful, well-written guide that will give you some ideas. You can go to www.imb.org/Lottie Moon, and you can find all other kinds of resources that will tell you why give, why is it so important we give, how important is this funding for our International Mission Board. 50% or more of their budget comes out of this one offering, and so the goal is $160 million plus. Our part of that is $25,000 plus, and I want to continue to encourage you to, the vast majority of you, $20 is not a sacrificial gift. It's just not. That's probably the average gift that's given. But I want to encourage you that you would pray about giving something significant, something sacrificial. And it's always a challenge because the potential is it draws away money from the budget. We don't ever want that to happen. It's designed really to be a gift that's above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings. And sometimes people say, well, gosh, what a terrible time to do that. It's Christmas and all the expenses that comes with that. It's been something we've done as Southern Baptists for a long, long time. And so we try to get ready for it beginning in January 1 all the way to prepare to be ready to give in December to do all those other things. And I want to encourage you, too. We talked about last week, look at the pair of shoes you got on. Can you at least give what the pair of shoes cost? You may want to go as far as an extravagant aside. You know what? Whatever we spend on Christmas, we're not going to let that be outspent what we give to international missions. Because here's the deal. We all know this to be true. As sad and depressing as it may be, give it the second week of January and half the stuff that our kids get. Well, what will happen to it? Teenagers, where does it go? Maybe it gets lost. It gets broken. You forget about it, right? I'll never forget some of the gifts that we got for it. That Emma received when she was younger, whether we got them or Santa brought them, whatever the case may be. We just, when they were younger, or even the boys did this too, we didn't give them all of them at one time. We kind of held them. We kind of had like Christmas like in April, you know. And they never know. They didn't realize it was fantastic because they couldn't play with all of what they got anyway, right? And so we had Christmas like halfway through. So you get the idea. We want to pray about what can we give this will last for eternity, right? We're going to talk about what will last for eternity in our message this morning. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is to pray for two folks and continue to ask you to pray for the Darby family. I think most of you know that Travis has been on hospice, and the boys are here this morning, and we're going to continue to pray. Travis had hoped to be here, but I'm just not physically able to do that. But we're going to continue. Oh, he is here. Oh, there you are. I didn't see you. You were just trying to hide, weren't you, Travis? Trying to low down there low. Got that Crimson Tide colored shirt on. I just couldn't see you there. Sorry. That's terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. we're continuing to pray for you and your family and this Christmas season. And so a lot of ways you can love on them and help them. And we just want you to know we're praying for you. We're going to pray for you at the end of our service as well. And then also Josh Freeman, one of our students, he's 14, Jeremy and Jennifer Freeman, he had a reaction to an antibiotic and has what's called Stephen-Johnson syndrome. Basically, this is to say it without being gross, your body, your skin begins to peel. That's about the nice way to say it. It happens on the outside as well as in the inside of his mouth. He's not been able to eat for probably almost a week. They had to put a feeding tube in on Friday. And he is a very, very sick young man. He's been kind of steadied out this weekend. So we'll be praying for him and his family. They're at Forest General. Probably don't need any visitors per se. But you can text, send them cards and letters and texts and those kinds of things, Facebook messages. I know they'd love to get those things. As a result of that, deacons, we're not going to do our deacon ordination council today. I know Charlie will spread that word to you, but deacons and those are ordained folks will not be meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're going to push that back to another Sunday when it's a better time for Jeremy and his family as well. So be praying for them. Thirdly, January the 7th, I think it's the first Sunday in January of the new year, and maybe even December 31st, we may start it that Sunday as well, but we're going to begin a brand new series. In 2018, we're going to go through the entire Bible. I'm going to preach. It's so funny when I say this out loud. People panic. I'm going to preach the entire Bible in an entire year, right? We're gonna meet Sunday morning, Sunday nights. We're going to add another service. We can preach through every book of the Bible. And can you imagine me preaching through every book of the Bible? Some Sundays we'll combine books of the Bible to try to get through all 66 books of the Bible. Obviously, there's 52 Sundays. So we'll combine some books together. We're going to encourage our church family to read through the entire Bible in a year. If I would do a poll this morning, I wish maybe we'll do it next Sunday, do a live poll, or maybe in January, how many of you have actually read through the entire Bible, cover to cover, including the wonderful list of genealogies, right? And the other things that come in Numbers and Deuteronomy, those challenging words in books of Leviticus. We are going to launch that in January. We're going to have some resources beginning next week that you can begin to purchase. One of those is a chronological Bible. You can buy that. You can use your own. There's a Bible app has it. There's a plan we're going to print out for you. But if you want that actual Bible, we'll have those available if you want that hard copy of that. Secondly, we'll have a kind of a devotional guide that will take you through the whole year. It'll have about a 4, 5, 6 sentences per reading of the chapters of the Bible you read that day. It's divided into 6 days of reading. Gives you a 7th day to kind of catch up. And also has some extra timeline things. It has some really cool resources that will help you as you read through the Bible throughout the year. And then life groups, we'll also encourage all of our life groups to go through as well. So I'll preach one Sunday in Genesis. The next Sunday, the life group's going to go through Genesis as well. And so we're going to try to kind of dovetail those. We're going to give broad overviews, give you the whole idea of how the whole scripture works together. On this fall, I've been preaching through a series called Read the Bible for Life, how to get the most out of your reading the Bible. You can go back and reference those. We'll have those on our website, as well as some additional resources, some things you can use with your kids to help them understand the whole scope of the Bible. There's videos, there's all kinds of resources we're going to provide to you and links on the web that you can use to help you kind of go through the whole thing. And so it's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be a chronological reading plan now, okay? So just to let you know that, I'm not going to preach chronologically because it's just hard to do it that way, but we're going to encourage you to read chronologically, which is kind of unique and different. So you won't just read straight as the Bible goes through. You'll actually have Psalms that come in between here. When you read the Kings, you'll have those prophets that occur there. So it's a really unique way to read the Word of God. So just be ready for that. We'll start promoting that in earnest next week. Encourage you to get those resources in December so that when January 1 hits, we want to start reading right out of the gate. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You're going to read it right there in Genesis chapter 1, and I look forward to seeing what God's going to do. Actually, that's John 1:1. So I wonder if you noticed that. Did y'all notice that? Some of you did. That's John 1:1. You're going to read that one too, but Genesis 1 is in the beginning. Good, good. I just want to make sure y'all are paying attention. Every once in a while, I'll make sure y'all are on tap with me this morning. It is Christmas. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, turn to Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16, beginning there in verse number 1. We're going to reference back to the end of chapter 15 in just a moment. But we're going to turn the page into another chapter of Acts. We're over halfway through the book of Acts and talking about those turbulent times in life. Turbulent times in the book of Acts at this moment, the good times, the bad moments, the good moments where churches were being strengthened, believers were maturing, and explosive growth was continuing to take place in the early church and the time that was occurring. But also, let us not gloss over, let us not walk away from the difficult moments that were also happening, because there were times of intense persecution, there were times of disappointment and difficulties and disagreements that we talked about last week. And so the turbulence can be good and it can also be bad. and the in-between as well. We talk about the two great missionary friends that were parting ways, the doors that seemingly were closed in sharing the gospel. We find even in chapter 16 where persecution reaches an intense level where Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown into prison. But I guess the overall arching ideas I want you to get is this morning, and I've titled the message, A Riot, a Jail, and an Earthquake. Or actually, A Riot, an Earthquake, and a Jailbreak is the title. But in the midst of that, I want you to think about this one theme, this one thought, and that is this, that God has a sovereign, divine plan for each of you individually and all of us collectively. God has a sovereign, divine plan for you. And it is unique to you. It is specific to you. It is tailor-made to you. But in the middle of that, and what makes God so amazing and incredible and a God that we just stand in awe, is that He takes our individual life, our individual plan, God's sovereign plan for the world, and He weaves all of those plans together into this perfectly, beautifully woven tapestry. But in the middle of the good and the bad, the turbulent, we need to be reminded that God has a design plan. And our calling, whether it's the good times or the hard times, our calling is to be faithful, to find ourselves in the very middle, the dead center of God's will, God's plan for our lives. That's the best place for us to be. Now, as a matter as that takes place, as we walk through that divine plan, we will find there will be seasons of open doors and closed doors, closed windows and open windows. And really the question is, as God walks us through this plan called life, the real question is, there is a plan. The question is, how do we respond to it? How do we react to it? How do we walk through it? Do we listen to what God's directions are? Do we follow God's plan in the good and in the hard? There's a great question, too, is what happens when we don't walk through that plan, and also what happens when we do, because we find all of those things found right here in this passage. One other thing to note about this, God's divine plan does not just affect you. Be reminded, God's divine plan does not just affect you, it affects those around you. It affects your spouse, it affects your kids, it affects those in your sphere of influence, in your classroom, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. You see, as we'll find here, as Paul and Silas walk through God's divine plan, we'll find and discover that God was at work in the lives of other people. We'll find Him in the work in a lady named Lydia. We'll find it in the work of some churches that might not have been touched. We'll find it in the work of a Philippian jailer. We'll find it in the work of some prisoners who were watching to see how they would respond to God's divine plan. Let's look back into chapter 15, if you will. Flip back just a couple of verses, beginning in verse 36. Listen to what it says. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city which proclaimed the word of the Lord, and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John called Mark along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to the work, who had not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement. In other words, they were ticked off at each other. They were mad. They had words over this, and they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed to the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Sicily, Cilicia, and strengthening the churches. And it came, and he also came to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. You recognize that guy's name, huh? Here he is introduced in chapter 16. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. But Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for all they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. The Gentile agreement, remember, between the Gentiles and the Jews. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Notice verse 6. And they passed through Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they were trying to get into the Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want you to back up here at the end of chapter 15 for a moment with me. Remember the disagreement that had taken place. They had worked through it, and now we see a second disagreement we kind of ended with last week. I want you to notice that in this disagreement, in God's divine plan, the divisioning led to doubling. Their division led to doubling. God knows all and sees all and already knew that Paul and Barnabas were going to split. Folks, God did not go into a panic because Paul and Barnabas were not getting along. He didn't think to himself, oh my goodness, we're going to have to redo this whole plan, Jesus. Hey, angels, we're gonna this did not work out like I thought it was going to work out, right? God knew what was going to happen. God had already taken into account in his sovereign plan that Paul and Barnabas were going to split ways. And God had planned it for the good of the kingdom and for the good of those who would hear it. So now, instead of being one missionary team, now there are two who are going out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Barnabas and John Mark go back to Cyprus. They set sail over that way. They go to the west. There, Paul goes to the north into Asia Minor. So be encouraged, folks. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, my sin or my disobedience or my not doing this or that, that's going to mess up God's plan. It's going to mess up God's plan for my life. Listen, God is sovereignly in control of this world and your life. Don't worry. Stop worrying of this idea. That doesn't mean we just kind of go haphazardly, right? We'll talk about how we're designed to walk in that plan. But nonetheless, don't be panicked. Don't be so worried or caught up in the fact, that means I can't go there. Or I can't do this or I can't serve. It's not what happens here. God uses our mistakes. God uses our sins to do an incredible work in the lives of people. Notice, too, a little bit later on, we'll find that John Mark and Paul are reunited. The fences are mended, and Paul asks for John Mark to be brought to him because he is, in quotes, useful for me in service. So even in the disagreement, God works out the beautiful picture of the gospel. So sometimes in disagreements or times that are hard or tough, sometimes we think, oh my goodness, this is going to ruin everything. Hey, listen, we can't ruin God's plan. Right? You can't thwart it. If the devil can't do it, we certainly can't, right? This means yes, this means no, this means I'm asleep. All right, we got it right. God's divine direction. Division led to double. Notice the second piece here, a dilemma of closed doors. We see in verses 1 through 8 a dilemma of closed doors. Now, I don't know about you, I don't like closed doors. When I walk through a hospital, I walk through places and I see a closed door and I see this words on it. Do not enter. Or I go somewhere else, maybe in a different kind of a building, and I see the word restricted. Do you know, now some of you, you look at that and you just go right on by. People like me, I think to myself, what's behind that door? I wonder if I could open that door. I wonder if I could get in that door, because that's where nobody's supposed to go, you know? Like a hospital, the surgery area, you know, you're not supposed to go in there. And I have never ventured in there because I don't want to contaminate anybody, but I've often thought, some of you that are somewhere that work in hospitals, maybe you can get me back there one day. I just want to see what's back there, not lying flat on my back unconscious, like, you know, upright, you know, seeing what's back there. Because if you have surgery, you have no idea what's back there because you're in happy la-la land, you know, so you don't see it all. I love to go back to play. I love to go backstage, right? Like when I'm watching a musical, I'm watching something, a concert, I like the entertainment, that's fine, but I'm more watching the sound, the lights. I don't know what's happening behind the scenes. Nobody else sees, right? Those closed doors. We don't like closed doors by and large because it means that so we were planning on going a certain direction and there's a door that stops us from preventing from where we thought we wanted to go, where we even thought we needed to go, maybe even where we thought God was calling us to go. You see, Paul was convinced it would seem that he was supposed to go a certain direction, but the Bible says here that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit stops them from going several different places in several different cities. Ever had those moments in your life where you were really convinced, I need to go this direction? Maybe as a church, maybe as a family, maybe as an individual, I need to go this direction, yet then God closes the doors. And sometimes that causes us to step back and say, wait a minute, what's going on? This is not what I thought. This is not what I had prayed. This is not what I'd hoped for. And in this sense of the gospel, this had great significance because Paul was going in one direction. Now, there's all kinds of thoughts you can talk about why God didn't have him go to Asia. Instead, they end up towards Europe. We're not going to even remotely try to even answer that question because that's in God's divine sovereign plan. I don't have the answer for it, quite frankly. But what we do know is that Paul and Silas were sensitive to listen to the Spirit of God. We might call them delays or even dead ends. You ever find yourself in a dead end? Well, I found myself in one before. Quite frankly, I feel like in some ways I'm in one today. This message really speaks to my heart. So I'm really preaching to me, so y'all can just kind of tune out if you need to. delays. Life doesn't go like you thought. It's kind of short. It's taking a longer time to get to point A to point B. There's a dead end. There's a door that closes, and we think, what's happening, God? Why is this happening? Why is this turning out like this? I don't understand. I have to think that Paul and Silas felt this way, especially when they're trying to seek out God's face and follow God's plan. But then what do we see happen? God closes some specific doors in order to open other ones. I'll never forget, this scripture is called the Macedonian Call. I guess I had read this scripture, but in May of 1994, I was serving on staff at a church. I was a senior graduating from college. I was headed towards seminary. And one thing after another began to unravel in my perfectly laid out plan. See, I moved to Texas. I'd left home and gone to Baylor University. I'd started serving in a church right away. And I was so convinced that God wanted me to be in Texas because that's where Jesus Christ is the light of the world. If you've ever been to Texas, you'll know that's the case. And so everything's bigger and better in Texas, and it's quite true. And if you're from Texas, you know that it is true, that you are convinced that everything is bigger and better in Texas. And I love Texas. I love serving there. I'd served in a little county seat church town there, about 30 minutes from the campus of Baylor University. And I just knew that they were going to call me to be their first full-time second staff member outside the pastor. Youth and music guy, and so I was going to go to seminary. Well, then something happened in seminary, and the president was run off, and they locked him out of the doors, and the people that accredit these seminaries said, well, your degree may be worthless. Well, this old camper doesn't like to go to school at all as it is, and so I sure as heck wasn't going to go to a school that they may or may not accredit that degree, and so that began to stir and turn my heart in a different direction already before this ever happened. Then in May, the person on the finance team tried to see if they could figure out a way to give me a full-time salary and let me still go to seminary on Mondays. And I was so convinced the pastor said it was all going to work out. And I'll never forget, I got the phone call from him. And he said, it's just not going to work out. We don't think we really can pull this off. And I was devastated. It was a closed door. I was so convinced this is what God wanted. And that very night, I got a phone call. I guess that was June, maybe, that phone call. I guess they made that final decision. And I had begun to stir my heart. Where else could I go? To seminary. Well, I had visited Samford University in Birmingham, and they had a divinity school there, and so I loved their campus, and so I'll just kind of check this out and see. And when I went and visited, I left the guy my resume because I needed to have a job. I had to pay for school and had to live, and so I just gave the guy my resume. And I actually interviewed with a guy from a church there in Birmingham at the time. Even I went down there, and that was not going to work out, and so I just left my resume, and I heard nothing else. The night the personnel team and finance team gave me their decision, that night a pastor from Clanton, Alabama, by the name of Tony Smitherman, gave me a phone call. And so we're looking for a youth minister. We're out in rural Alabama. Now, I didn't know what he meant by rural Alabama, but buddy, it was rural Alabama, wasn't it? My wife had never seen a red dirt road in her whole life, ever. In this county alone, there are 400 miles of dirt road, right? This church was nestled right in the middle of a pine thicket. I'm a city boy. I'd been to the country a time or two, but I was raised in Jackson, a city boy. My first week there, I looked outside, and I heard this noise. I thought, what in the world is that? I look outside, and there's about 20 or 30 cows right out in the parking lot, which was not paved. It was grass and gravel, and they were hanging out in the front. I thought, I have definitely come to the country. But anyway, I kind of jumped ahead. But anyway, so she says, we're looking for a youth and music minister. And I'm like, this is a small church. I'm not sure it's where I need to be. And man, God was moving, and he told me this story about it. And he wrote me this letter. I couldn't find the copy of it because I wanted to read it to you. But he said, our committee's been looking for a year and a half and praying for the right person, and we've never found them. They were really looking for a part-time music person, but I was wanting to do youth. They never considered that before. And so they began to pray about that and combine the positions into one. And he wrote in there, he says, listen, would you hear the call from Macedonia? The same call that Paul heard. Would you hear the same call to come to Alabama from Texas? Whew. Started a whole different direction of open ministry. See, sometimes when God allows doors to close, listen, God is opening others to move us from point A to point B. So maybe you're in a season of your life where you're seeing some closed doors, some delays, some dead ends. Listen, your call is to be faithful. In time, in the right moments, God will open the door that he wants you to walk through. Here's the encouragement, though. Don't be like the preacher, right? Don't be like the preacher and go behind the door that says, do not enter. Right? Some of us have done that before. Now, here's the good news. If we do go through those doors, God will use it and work it out for our good. He promises to do that. Now, it might be difficult. We might have some discipline because we walked through the wrong door, some issues that we have to deal with. But bottom line is, don't walk through the door if God doesn't open it for you. Don't push it open. Don't break it open. Don't break the door down. Wait for the Lord. Now, that's easier said than done, we all know. So notice, there was a dilemma of closed doors. Notice the third thing, God's divine design and direction. This ties into the next one. Paul begins to hear God's call, I need to go to Macedonia. He has a vision. Now, does he only decide, well, I need to go over here because I've had this vision? No. Notice what it says in verse number 10. And when he had seen the vision, immediately, notice, what does it say there? We sought. Who is he talking about? Well, we're talking about Paul. We're talking about Silas. We're also talking about Timothy. They picked up Timothy earlier in the chapter, right, in the first verses there. But also, we believe, who is the author of this book of Acts? Luke, right? So when he says we, he's referring to himself. So perhaps in Troas, he picks up Dr. Luke. And so now four of them are headed on this journey. And so together, collectively, Paul shares the vision with them. Read between the lines a little bit here. Paul shares the vision with them. And then they decide, you know what? We believe God is calling us to go to Macedonia. So Paul has sought the heart of God. He's prayed. God's spoken to him in a vision. God then confirms it with his word. He confirms it with his people, right? How do we know if we're supposed to go a divine direction? We seek God's face. We get in his word. We ask God to speak to us. Now listen, it's not a proof texting to go and look in verse number one and say, I didn't take that as, God told Paul to go to Macedonia, and so now I need to go to Macedonia. And to me, rural Alabama was Macedonia. I mean, it was way, I didn't know what it looked like. I'd never been there before. So I didn't take it that way, but it was God began to stir my heart. And so I began to read God's word and study and pray and say, God, this is where I need to go. And then I began to look at the circumstances of the closed doors and open doors. I began to seek people that I loved and trusted, I knew, walked with God and said, listen, will you pray with me about this? I sought godly counsel. That's how we decide and figure out what God's divine design. And listen, God does not play cosmic hide-and-go-seek with his will. God made it abundantly clear and plain to Paul, I don't want you to go this way, I want you to go this way. We need to discern God's direction. And notice, they don't sit there around and say, well, let's have a year-long prayer meeting to figure out where we need to go. No, no. We sense God's call. Let's go. Let's don't wait. Let's don't delay. Let's go right now. Notice the next one, a devout lady and her decision. A devout lady and her decision. We see into verses 11 and 13 and into 14 and 15, they go to this next city, which is called Philippi. The letter of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to this people, and this is where the ministry of Philippi begins, with a lady by the name of Lydia. Well, the Bible tells us in these verses that she was a godly woman. She feared God. Now, she was not a believer, but she was one who feared God. It reminds us back to Jeremiah 29, where he says, if you will seek me, you will find me when you search me with all of your heart. This God-fearing woman had been seeking the Lord, and now Paul comes along and explains to her the whole story, the whole counsel of the Word of God, if you will, the whole picture of salvation, the gospel, shares Jesus with her on this riverbank because there was not enough men to constitute a Jewish synagogue there in the city of Philippi. And so the ministry of Philippi begins with women there in the city of Philippi. She accepts Christ, her family accepts Christ with her, and now the ministry is launched in the city of Philippi. See, listen, it's not a bad thing to be devout, to be a God-fearer, to seek God, but all that we need to complete that puzzle is Jesus. She didn't have that part, she wasn't aware of that part, but now she was made aware and she responds to the gospel. And the New Testament church in Philippi is birthed in the home of Lydia. Men, ladies, never think that anything is unimportant in God's eyes. Every decision we make is vastly important. Notice this next one, the defiance from the devil. The defiance from the devil. Be aware when God moves, Satan takes note. I have to tell myself this all the time, and I constantly forget this truth. I don't know why, or I remember it, but it's way down the line, right? When God moves in your life, when you begin to surrender your heart to the Lord and say, you know what, I'm going to read through the Bible in 2018. Guess what's going to happen in week number one? You're going to get busy, a crisis is going to occur, everything is going to come against you. You decide, I'm going to share the gospel with a friend, and what's Satan going to do? He's going to come after you. Why? Because he doesn't want to see you live and walk in the divine plan of God. You decide, today's the day, I'm coming to life group. Guess what's going to happen on that Sunday morning? You know, chaos is going to erupt, right? It's guaranteed. So that's why we get ready on Saturday night, so we can thwart the devil on Sunday morning. Right? We lay it all out ahead of time. All of it's done, right? And try to minimize the devil's influence, right? So see husbands and wives elbowing each other. See, I told you, right? So you get the idea. The devil's going to come after you. Don't be surprised. So here God's moving in some extraordinary ways. And this demon-possessed girl who is making these guys a lot of money, she's following Paul and Silas around. People respond to the gospel, but she's spewing out half-truths about them. And listen, she's saying about them, I recognize that you're men of God. Don't be surprised. When God is at work, Satan takes note. Another warning and caution here, just to remind you. I often hear believers from time to time, there are things to be very careful we don't dabble into. Right? I've seen believers in the past on Facebook post their horoscope. Right? I've seen people that dabble into witchcraft or into some of those things that are kind of on the border. Let me give you a word of encouragement. Stay far away from that stuff. It has grave danger. Now, we don't be ridiculous, right? And be careful. Chris was showing me a book this morning. Back when I was in the 80s growing up, the big cool thing in youth groups were people that went around and talked about how awful rock music was. Some of y'all grew up in youth groups. Y'all remember this? They used this word backmasking, right? If you played a record backwards, which who didn't do that? You know, it would say the devil is awesome or, you know, whatever. This subliminal messages that you would get. And I hear that idea. You ought to put your good stuff into your mind. I get that. But sometimes we kind of go overboard a little bit. There were like conferences you could go to like unmask these horrible, awful music. And some of it was horrible. And some of the people that sang it were terrible people. I mean, you can see the consequences of some of their lives that are not alive anymore. So we get that idea. But so I don't mean to be extreme by that. But I mean to be very careful with where we dabble when it comes to the devil, the occult, the demonic things, because folks, it's real. I've seen it before. I've seen it in third world countries, and some of you that have been to Haiti and other third world countries, you've seen that the demonic is real. Now, listen, it's real here. The problem is we have it masked. Over in these other third world countries, it's not quite as masked. We need to be very careful. But notice this, the defiance will come. Notice the demoniac is delivered. The demoniac is delivered. Paul grows weary of this. I don't think this is what it means to me, but as I read this, I just can't help it but think this way. Paul is listening to this girl. She's following him everywhere they go, and Paul finally goes, all right, I've had enough. I am done with you. It's kind of like dealing with a teenage child. You know, I've had enough with you. I'm done. And we've wanted to say this to our teenagers before. Get out of her, devil. Get out of him, devil, right? Whatever the case may be. Good. 12 of y'all are awake. The rest of you are still looking like this. You have no idea. Okay, so maybe you haven't had a teenager yet. You'll feel that way one day if you haven't. Right? So we think that he's like gets tired of it, right? And that's not really necessarily the case what he's doing here. But the idea here is that, you know what? I'm tired of you speaking. You're garnering too much attention. You're taking attention away from the gospel. So I'm going to silence you. Now, before we think to ourselves, well, I want to do that. I want to throw a demon out. I can do that, right? We kind of get a little bit arrogant about our spirituality. I can throw anything out in the name of Jesus. Be very careful. Can you read Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, where some Jewish demon exorcisers were trying to throw some demons out, and they look at these guys and say, we know who Paul is, but who are you? They then commence to beat the snot out of those guys and leave them naked and running away. So be careful when we speak about these things, because they're real. Not to scare us, but to make us a reality of the facts that are true. But here's the great news. Listen, think about this. Already now two lives have been changed because Paul listened to the closed doors and followed the open doors. Now a woman from Lydia has been saved and her whole family. Now a demon-possessed woman has been delivered and perhaps she's able now to hear the gospel. Now here's the bad part about it. Her owners get really ticked off because their money source is now gone. And they waste no time. And here we go. Same chapter, same verse. They go get the authorities. A riot ensues. They get the crowd into a froth. I mean, they're rioting. The magistrates come. They don't interview them. They don't take them to a trial. Nothing happens. They take them into the center of the square. They beat them severely and then put them in jail. All for really sparing this poor woman's life of being demon-possessed because money got involved. And we see dark days and dungeons. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be real fired up about getting beaten half to death with a rod. I wouldn't want to be thrown into jail, much less this kind of a jail. A jail that our jails by now would be like going to Hilton Inn compared to the jails then. And we're talking about they were thrown into the inner part of the jail because it says make sure they're secure. The Bible says they were secured, their feet, their hands were already shackled, more than likely above their hands, above their heads, right? Which is kind of funny. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And they were kind of already prepared for worship, as it was, we'll find out. And their feet were shackled. It's highly possible some of the excavation had been done that more than likely they were down in a dark part. They'd been let down in a certain part of this dungeon. That probably where the sewers ran. They were in a vile, vile place. Sharing the gospel. And here's what happens. All right, God, I'm sure I'm glad I walked through that open door. I think I'd rather have walked through the closed door. You see the picture here? This didn't turn out like I'd planned. Lord, this is nothing like what I thought it would be. And now here I am sharing the gospel, doing the right thing, helping deliver this poor woman, and now I'm in the jail. Is that what they say? No. There's a whole sermon you could preach on just these few verses in verses 19 to 24. I want you to notice three things that happen here. Number one, there's desperation, devotion, and declaration. Desperation, devotion, declaration. What kind of desperation are we talking about? The desperation we talk about in our marks. Am I living desperately? Not desperate because I'm so desperate for God to get me out, but I'm living my life in such a fashion that I'm desperately living for the presence of God. Paul and Silas are desperate for the presence of God in the good days and the bad days. This was not something unusual for them because they were in the jail. They were seeking God in the good times just as well as the bad times. There was devotion. They began to worship God in the middle of this prison. I don't know what the worship songs of the day were, but maybe if they were alive today. It's at midnight. Can't go to sleep. Hands shackled above them. They've been beaten half to death. Their backs are raw. They begin to sing, "How great is our God. How great thou art." I have to think that, and I don't mean to be funny, but I mean really, I wonder if they begin to sing Amazing Grace and added the Chris Tomlin part, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." Would that be our reaction? Let's just take this down to home, because none of us tonight are going to get beaten for your faith. None of you are going to be put in jail tonight. But if you're in those moments of dark days and dungeon days that you feel like, do you sing the same songs that you sing right now? Now, it doesn't mean we won't have difficulty. It doesn't mean we're going to have discouragement and we're going to have tears and we're going to be frustrated. You know Paul and Silas had to have been wounded. We don't mean make them out to be super saints or something, because they're not. They're just like me and you. But here's the kicker. In the dark dungeon days, they said, "Lord, I will praise you in the storm. I will praise you in the storm. I don't understand all this. I don't know why this is happening to me." The second piece is they were determined. We will stay the course no matter what, because we see this from a different perspective. You see, they saw it from God's perspective. They knew that God was working out his plan. And here's what Paul and Silas had decided earlier. Don't know about Luke and Timothy. Don't know where they are at this point. We just know Paul and Silas are in jail. Somehow Luke and Timothy maybe, it seems, escaped this particular trial. But we see here, we notice, we take note that they see that though we may be deteriorating, a quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in chapter 12, where it talks about the weakness and the difficult moments. So I'm wasting away. The inner man is being renewed day by day. Oh, what strong words. The newest song, "Mercy Me's Even If." Have you heard this song? I wanted to play it, but our time is just not going to allow. But let me just read these words to you. They say sometimes you win, sometimes you lose some, and right now I'm losing bad. I'm still on the stage night after night reminding the broken it'll be all right, but right now I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring me down, but what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? The chorus, "I know you're able and I know you can to save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone." They say it only takes faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing, a little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing, "It is well with my soul." I know you're able, I know you can, to save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you would just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You have been faithful, you've been good all of my days, Jesus. I will cling to you, because come what may, because I know you're able and I know you can. I know you're able and I know you can to save through the fire with your mighty hand, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow and I know the hurt would all go away if you would just say the word, but even if you don't, my hope is you alone. Maybe those men were singing, "It is well with my soul." Now I want you to notice something very important. Don't miss these moments. As they're singing and worshiping the God of the universe, in the midst of a dungeon in prison, listen to me, two groups of people were watching and listening. The other prisoners sitting in the jail, many of whom deserved to be there. Murderers. We know they were there because the jailer is going to take his life. If they lost a prisoner who was convicted of the death penalty, they would lose their life in the same vein. So we know there were murderers there. And they're listening to Paul and Silas worship God. Beaten half to death. And not only are they listening, the soldiers are listening. And they're watching. Folks, when you and I walk through the dark days and the dungeon days, listen to me, don't miss this. People are watching to see how will we respond. How will we trust God? How will we follow God? Now, it doesn't mean we won't have struggles. It means it won't be heartache. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. But it does mean in the middle of those moments, we can be desperate and say, God, help me to walk faithfully and truthfully with you and say, it is well with my soul. Even though I'm dying on the inside, it is well with my soul. People are watching. What happens? God does something in this season of life which is extraordinary. God demonstrates his power. He sends an earthquake. And the prison doors are ripped open. And it appears that every prisoner could have run free. Everyone could have run out the door. God does a miraculous supernatural work. Now, we don't often see God rip the doors of prisons off anymore. In countries where people are being persecuted for their faith in other countries. But I want to be very clear, church, and don't miss this, because people will say this about God. That I wish that God did miracles like he did in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen to me. He still does miracles today. You have to believe that. You have to know it. Maybe you've seen them, maybe you have not. But I promise you on the Word of God that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it might not be that miracle is as powerful in our minds as God breaking open a jail. But for God to heal the heart of a man and a woman broken is just as great as a miracle as a parting of the Red Sea. So we see that God does, in this case, a deliverance of a miracle. To demonstrate that God was still in control. And maybe it was in direct response and proportion to the worship of those two apostles. Notice the last two and we're done. A desperate man and his deliverance. The jailer, the Roman soldier that was guarding these men. He sees what's happened. I don't know if the whole town knew it. It appears that maybe the whole town knew it. Just the earthquake was just isolated around the jail. I mean, God could have just shaken it with his hands. However that works out, I don't know what God did in the sense of the earthquake and how that works out. I have no clue. But I know that God shook it. And the jailer hears about it and comes rushing with the other jailers. And he looks around. Remember, it's midnight, right? And this is happening. They get torches and they see all the doors are open. And they automatically assume that the prison has been emptied. I'm going to be honest with you, as honest as I can be. If I'm in jail and you're with me, okay? We're in there together. And the jailbreak opens supernaturally. I just want you to know something. I'm going to be like good Mark Lowry says in his video about sitting by an exit row in the airplane of a window, airplane. They always ask you, sir, do you mind sitting in this window seat? I don't mind at all, he says. He says, well, sir, you need to help others evacuate. He said, that is not a problem. If they can follow my wide rear and out that window, I'm good to go. Right? So I'm running. I smell freedom. I'm out the door. Paul and Silas, don't move. And listen to this, neither do the other prisoners. Why not? It would have to believe that Paul and Silas were able to speak to these men. Maybe they couldn't get out. We don't exactly know. But I have to believe that Paul and Silas' witness were so powerful. The jailer comes in. He's going to take his life. He's going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas say, stop, they tell him. They stopped, but Paul cried out, verse 28, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for the lights and rushed in and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, this Roman soldier, before these two men. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I have to imagine if Paul and Silas had sat in jail and been bitter and mad and cursed God and had said, why me and why now? That this occurrence would have never happened. Go back all the way when they had to walk through the wrong doors that God had closed, and instead of walking the open doors, this Philippian jailer would not have found Christ. Verse 31, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, and you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. So notice they say, you can be saved. They take him to his house. He takes Paul and Silas out of the jail. The rest of the prisoners stay. They go to the house. He shares the gospel. He says, this is the middle of the night. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. He wakes up the whole family. He said, listen, you got to see these guys. Paul and Silas, can you imagine? They've been beaten half to death. They can't even be walking straight up. They have to be kind of like limping along, walking, and they're wounded. They've been bleeding. And they're sharing the gospel of Christ. And what happens? Revival comes to this guy's house. And him and his entire family are saved and baptized. What a transformation that had happened. Now the soldier who had put them in jail is now the one kneeling before them, who then takes and binds up their wounds and takes care of them. And then here's the kicker. Takes them back to jail. What? Hey, a second opportunity to hit the road? I ain't coming back no more, no more, no more. I'm not coming back. He takes them back to jail. God does this transformative work when people are watching. The day of trouble came on June 18th, 1999. I'm reading from a lady by the name of Gloria who was serving the IMB in this time in the Middle America and the Caribbean. 6 months after arriving in Mexico as missionaries, my husband and my oldest daughter and two young summer missionaries drowned in the waters off the beaches of Playa Linda. As I contemplated the body of my 10-year-old daughter, I felt my strength leave me. With my hands raised up, my body bent over by the pain, I cried, Father, I am not worthy to have you listen to me, and I don't deserve to receive anything from you, but please help me. As my hands came down, my body received the strength needed to handle my day of trouble. But how did God deliver you, you might ask? We think of the word deliver as what a holy superhero would do to carry us away from trouble, danger, or pain. But the Hebrew word used in this verse means not only to rescue, but to equip and to prepare and to arm you as you would a soldier. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver you and you will glorify me. This is exactly what my Lord did for me. As God made his presence real on the beach that day, not only I, but also my children, the surviving summer missionaries, and the crowd that witnessed our tragedy saw Jesus too. One of those summer missionaries now works with the IMB, and the other is preparing to become missionary. Many from the crowd that were there that day are now believers. Fast forward a little bit later, months later, the same missionary stayed. She didn't come back to the States. She stayed in Mexico. As I was pulling out of my driveway one morning, my next-door neighbor knocked on my car window and made a motion for me to stop. I had lived next to Bill and Marisol for 6 months. They knew I had lost my dear husband and oldest daughter in a swimming accident a year later, and had repeatedly expressed their admiration for the peace and contentment that my older children and I demonstrated daily. I quickly rolled down the window of my car, heard his pleas. My wife and I are having some real struggles. We know that you are close to God and know a lot about the Bible. We have seen what he has done for you and your family. Could you come tonight to our house and offer some solutions to us? Of course, she accepted the invitation. She says her family had other plans, but the kids agreed to stay home that night and pray for their mother while they went across the street to meet with their neighbor. That night, she says, two more souls were saved at the house next door, and my children had a part in the event. It was a privilege to open God's word and share the solutions from God. Bill spontaneously dropped to his knees and Marisol followed. They offered sincere and heartfelt prayers of repentance and acceptance of God's provision for their lives. From the book, Voices of the Faithful. Listen, when you're in those dark dungeon days, people are watching. And we have some of our greatest moments to show who Jesus is. And that he will come and will deliver you. Do we wish it was the superhero kind? Oh, yes. And does God still do that? Oh, yes. But you know what God does most of the time? He equips us to walk through those days. Listen, we'll start where I began. God has a divine, sovereign plan for your life. It is a plan that is perfect. It is a plan that is designed just for you to bring glory to his name. Not to make you happy. Do you think Paul and Silas were happy in the jail? I don't think they were singing, although they could have, "Oh, happy day." It probably was not the most happy day in the world. But they were still worshiping God. God has a plan for your life, and will we follow God's plan through the open and the closed doors that He has for us and trust Him and know that He will do what is best, and especially in those dark dungeon days, we'll be like Job and say, "God, I don't understand. And though you may slay me, I will worship you. Because I know you have a plan, and I trust you, and it's the only thing I have is hope. Would you pray with us this morning? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, and I pray as I have shared it that you have pricked the hearts of men and women, boys and girls that are listening. That God, all of us can relate in some ways to this passage. Whether at a season of delays or dead ends or closed doors, or maybe there's a season of open doors. Maybe we're in really, really great moments and life has just been fantastic and you've blessed and God is very apparent and this is part of our divine design that, Lord, that this is where you have us. And Lord, for others, they are in the dungeon. They're in the dark days, and it's hard, and it's not easy, and it's painful, and it's difficult. But God, I pray for each person exactly where you have them. Lord, there might be a Philippian jailer here. There might be a Lydia here, a Lydia who fears God, who's heard about God, but has never given their heart and life to Jesus. And so, Lord, would you give them the courage to say, "I want to be Lydia. I want to trust Christ as Savior and Lord." Or maybe like the Philippian jailer who was not a believer at all. He didn't fear God, but yet in a moment of watching the power of God on display in the lives of these two men, "I want Jesus. I need that." Lord, if there's somebody in the room today like that this morning, I pray they would just pray a prayer something like this. "Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you I'm a sinner. I have missed the mark of following you. And Lord, today I ask you to forgive me of all of those sins, past, present, and future. And today I believe that you're the Son of God, that you came and lived. You were born of a virgin. You lived a perfect sinless life and died a sinner's death for me. Though I don't deserve it. And Lord, then you rose again. And today I confess you as my Savior. Lord, I cannot save myself. You have to do it. And Lord, I commit my life to you as Lord. Be the boss of my life and I'll follow you wherever you call me to go and follow your divine plan for my life." I pray for anybody that prayed that prayer. You give them the courage to come and find Josh or Chris or myself and say, I want to trust Christ. For others, Lord, they need to join this church family, be a part of a group of believers who can walk together through the good days and the dark days, through the turbulent times of life. We need each other and, of course, you. For others that are walking through those dungeon days or closed doors, I pray, Lord, as maybe they need to come to the altar or where they sit. Maybe, Lord, we'll feel the call to go and pray over those that may be walking through those dark days. Put our hands on them and say, "We love you, we're with you, we're walking with you." God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, maybe we'll be obedient to do it, to follow you, to decide right now, "I will follow Jesus." In his name we pray, amen.